All right, I invite you to take your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 5, starting off point here. While you're turning them, I'll remind you of the verse that we are working from. Of course, 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. What's the first word again? Read, right? Study. So that tells me there's something different between just reading and studying. We're to do both. Both are in the Bible. Because Revelation 1:3 says, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy. So you're getting a blessing. And keep those things which are written therein. So obviously obeying what the Lord Jesus said. For the time is at hand. Now Hebrews chapter 5 verses 11 through 14. I want you to notice this again as far as the idea of studying the Bible. More than just reading the Bible. It says, of whom, talking about Melchizedek here, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. So it carries the idea of being sluggish in our hearing. So it's not just dull preaching. Sometimes it's a dull hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. They have to go back to the basics all over again. And are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, I want you to consider, and I've said this before, milk is predigested food. Notice here it says everyone that useth milk, and notice here the qualification of what we're talking about as far as using milk. Unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Now, as an adult, I love milk. I love milk. But I'm not drinking it from a bottle anymore. So it's not wrong to have, in fact, you know, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word. That's for everyone. But you notice here again, but we're talking about being skillful in the word of righteousness, because the one who's not able or is unskillful is a babe spiritually. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use, using what the Bible says. And notice they have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Why is it that so many Christians in our modern day seem to have a disconnect as far as what the Bible says and putting it to practice in their lives? Why is there such a disconnect? It's this reason right here. Notice they're unskillful in the word of righteousness. They don't know how to go to the Bible and study it out. Oh, they might read the Bible, but they're not getting anything for themselves from the Bible. The only time they're ever getting anything from God's word is ultimately when they hear preaching or they read a devotional book. So again, we're emphasizing that every believer should be able to go to the Bible, study what God has said, and put it to practice in their lives. So again, by reason of use, they have their senses exercised. We need to exercise. So again, the Bible emphasizes the importance of work in relation to studying the Bible. Exercising ourselves. Somebody who's preparing for a competition or something, I mean, they have to go through strenuous exercise if they expect to do well. So how do we study books of the Bible? How do we study the Bible? Let me give you a personal testimony on this. My preaching through books of the Bible, this is exactly what I do. What I'm presenting to you tonight is what I do. Well, I'm not going to be a preacher. I don't do it just because I'm a preacher. I do it because I want to know what the Bible says. Now, let me just suggest here before we go through this plan here, good books to start with if you've never studied the Bible before, reading and so on. So we're talking about slowing down and actually studying what the Bible says. The book of John and Romans are good places to start. Also, several years ago, I preached through 1 and 2 Thessalonians. I really believe those are good books to start out. But the book that we just finished is a good one as well, 1 John. Probably, if nothing else, because it provides somebody with reasons why they can have assurance of salvation. I do not recommend Leviticus being the first book you decide, oh yeah, I'm going to study. It took me years before I decided I'm going to tackle the study of Leviticus. So I'm not saying it's not something you should never study, but I'm not sure that's the book to start with. With the details, again, applications and all that. So here's a plan for study. First of all, reading through the book a few times to master the general contents. That gives you an overview of the book. I often will read through passages more than once before I actually finish my study as I'm preparing. But also I encourage you to listen to the Bible while reading. Alexander Scorby, there's all kinds of old standbys with this. But I believe the combination of reading and hearing it is what Romans 10:17 is all about. Do you understand that most people in the New Testament did not have their own copy to follow along with? So literally, when Paul sent a letter, an epistle to a church, or Peter, or whatever, or whoever, when those epistles were sent, the only thing they could do is hear it until they could have their opportunity, the time to make their own copy or whatever. So again, we're talking about listening. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. All right. So as we understand this listening, the importance of listening to the Bible, I know that's one of the things my wife does. She follows along on her Bible app while she's listening, to the passage read. So that gives you a double sensory. God gave us five senses for a reason. I remember a guy in the jail. His mom sent him a new leather-bound Bible. And I remember when the first service he had, I said, so I guess there's a sensory of smell as well as far as the Bible. It's like, he was bragging about it and telling everybody. It's like, I got my own Bible. It's like, so again, allowing more than one sense to take in God's word. But also, as I've been emphasizing, pray for the author, capital A, the Holy Spirit, to give understanding. Psalm 119, verse 18, open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, even how many years, decades, I've been studying the Bible. In fact, I was already studying the Bible before I went to Bible college. But I want you to think about this. There are still things that I've read through and so on, but when I slow down and study through a book of the Bible, there's things that jump off the page that I've never noticed before. That's not new revelation. That's us seeing things that God has revealed to us. So praying for the author to open our eyes so that we can behold wondrous things out of thy law. Now, every once in a while, I probably would embarrass myself if somebody else was up here at the church when this happens. But there's something, sometimes I'll read something that's like, whoo-hoo, praise God, I've never seen that before. How long has it been since, oh, wow, I've never noticed that before. Opening our eyes so that we can see, behold, wondrous things out of God's law. Number four, record thoughts that the Holy Spirit impresses on your heart. And there's some questions that I use as a basis of this. In fact, I wrote them down. I don't really have them written down. I wrote them down for this study. But first of all, what is said about God? That's why I pay attention to names of God. That's why I pay attention to attributes of God. We were watching something here recently that emphasized God's faithfulness. Well, I'll talk more about that here in a moment. So what is said about God? Paying attention to his attributes. There's some attributes that I've noticed that a lot of common lists of attributes and so on are not. Did you know that the Bible declares God to be incomprehensible? If God could be figured out, he would not be God. I mean, things like that. He's infinite and so on. So many different attributes. Oh, yeah, we think about his mercy, his love. I just reflected on God's sovereignty here recently. So again, what is said about God so we can give praise to him? What sins are mentioned? Obviously, that's confession. There's some things, I didn't realize that was a sin against God. As you're studying, you're slowing down. It's like, dear God, please forgive me. So what sins are mentioned? Maybe sometimes we just need a reminder. Oh, Lord, I'm slacking on this, aren't I? Also, what blessings from God are mentioned? Obviously, giving them back to God in thanksgiving. So when I'm talking about study, I'm not talking about just getting a bunch of knowledge about what the Bible says about everything. We're talking about turning this back in prayer to God. What commands does God give to us? And also, what verses should you meditate upon? Now, I'm talking about meditation, not just memorizing a verse, but commonly I've heard people use 3x5 cards. You can put them in your pocket and you have a spare moment, look at those verses. Maybe it's something that you're struggling with, you're wanting to meditate upon. But again, spend time praying about these things and turning them back to God in prayer. Number five, study things that you do not understand. So as you're going through, there may be things that you do not understand. First of all, the meaning of words that you do not understand. Now, I strongly recommend Webster's 1828 Dictionary. You can buy the big, thick book for, well, it's actually come down to, you know, a little over $40. When I first bought that, it was like over 50, like almost $60. So obviously they're becoming more popular and so not quite as expensive. Or you can use an app on Google Play Store. I no longer do that because I'm trying to reduce my Google footprint various ways. Or you can go to the website link, Webster's Dictionary, 1828.com. Anyway, but as I've emphasized in relation to the Bible, we do not need a different Bible. We just need an understanding of the English language. Amen. And what's nice about the Webster's 1828 Dictionary is he actually even quotes from the King James Bible when he's giving examples of words. Another way that people can study out the meaning of words is through a Strong's Concordance. And you can use the big book, but that's a little harder to find as far as where it's also used. I don't use it for the definitions as much as I do other ways that the word is translated in the King James Bible. Here's why I do that. First of all, as far as the definitions, just like Webster's 1828 Dictionary, it's man's understanding of the meaning of those words. And that's the same thing with Strong's. It's the definitions are a man's understanding of that Greek word and so on. But why I do that is to find other ways that the word is translated. I've mentioned this before, but you remember in 2 Peter 1:21, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. I've told you that in Acts 27, as Paul is on a ship, that's the same Greek word that's translated driven. So that I believe that gives you a helpful understanding as to how the Holy Spirit worked as far as inspiration. Literally, I believe the writers of Scripture were driven along by the Holy Spirit of God. You can call that, you know, dictation theory of inspiration, or what I prefer is word-for-word inspiration. Every word in the Bible was designed by God, and it's not just the concepts that man is putting down without error. Let me give you another example. I've mentioned this when we were studying through the Old Testament. Notice in the Numbers chapter 15. This is another example as to why I like to see how other ways that a word is translated in the Bible. And as a translator is going through and translating from one language to another, Hebrew and Greek to whatever language, I really believe that often you have to look at the context, and that's why a word will be translated different ways throughout the Bible, because the context determines, you know, the proper understanding of that particular translation. Because notice here, Numbers 15, verse 30, but the soul that doeth aught, notice the word presumptuously, whether he be born in the land or a stranger, the same reproacheth the Lord, and that soul shall be cut off from among his people. All right, so notice again the word presumptuously. There's actually two Hebrew words that are used to translate that word. Now notice with me Numbers 33. So again, by using a Strong's app, you can see other ways that a particular word in Hebrew or Greek are translated. Notice it says here, Numbers 33, verse 3, and they departed from Ramses in the first month, on the 15th day of the first month, on the morrow after the Passover. Notice the children of Israel went out with and, what's the next two words? Presumptuously. It's the same Hebrew words translated back in Numbers 15 that was translated presumptuously. Notice they went out with an high hand in the sight of the Egyptians. How did Israel leave Egypt? I mean, they're shaking their fist at, we've conquered you finally. They went out with a high hand. That word presumptuously has the idea of shaking a fist in God's face. I don't care what you say. I'm going to do what I want to do. So it gives you an idea, an understanding of the the types of meaning that goes into those words. So again, that's something that I like to try to do. So I see other ways that a word is translated. Now, there's a lot of words, especially in the New Testament. It's only used once in the Bible. So that tells you there was a unique situation that the Holy Spirit was doing there. But let me just point out here, you do not need to be a Hebrew and Greek scholar to understand the Bible. There are a lot of so-called Bible scholars that say, you know, you need to leave this stuff to the scholars. No. In fact, I have failed if I do not encourage you to study the Bible. Because remember, after all, Acts 17:11 says they were noble-minded. They were more noble in Berea because they searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. Not only checking out the meaning of words, also looking up cross-references. You could also call them parallel passages. 1 Corinthians 2:13 talks about comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now, sometimes people will have a center reference Bible that has column references, or sometimes references will be listed at the end of a verse. There's different formats that Bible publishers will use. I've mentioned this before, I use the Treasury of Scripture Knowledge. I only use it for references and not the commentary notes. It's just like a study Bible. It's man's ideas. But I love the cross-references. And by the way, you can go online. It's online, tskonline.com. But I want you to notice one that I came across here recently, Matthew 6:23. This is a verse that a lot of people have debated as to what it really means. A cross-reference kind of gives you an idea what it really means. I'll show you that here. Let's look at a little of the context here, verse 22 and 23. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, so we can see here a single focus. All right, so single. Thy whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, thy whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? Notice exclamation point. Jesus is emphasizing something. Notice with me Proverbs 28. When I was preaching through the book of Matthew, I had come across this cross-reference. A little late now for that, but it was still amazing when I saw this here. Matthew 28, verse 22. He that hasteth to be rich hath an, notice, evil eye, and considereth not that poverty shall come upon him. Notice here, this one who has a desire and is looking quickly to be rich, you know, get-rich-quick schemes or whatever you want to call them. Notice the one who hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye. That the same wording that Jesus was talking about in the context of materialism, in the context of the God-mammon, even verse 24. So again, those cross-references are helpful in shedding light on what the Bible is saying and teaching. Also consider the context of a verse. Let's look at John 14 for an example of this. And let me just say this. I know the joke has been over the years amongst preachers. The Bible ruins good preaching. In other words, somebody will pull a thought out of its context. It's like, wow, that'll preach. And then you look at the context, it's like, oh, that's not quite what it's talking about. John 14, verse 18, notice here a statement that Jesus makes. I will not leave you comfortless. Then he says, I will come to you. Now, when you pull that phrase out of its context, what is Jesus talking about? All right, so this is before the crucifixion and his resurrection. So is he talking to his disciples about his appearance after the resurrection? I will come to you. Or is he talking about his second coming? Because, you know, this is the same chapter as verses 1 and following. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Obviously a reference to the rapture, 1 Thessalonians 4 is a cross-reference for that. That where I am, there you may be also. Or, let's look at the context. What is he talking about saying, I will come to you, right after he says, I will not leave you comfortless? Notice verse 15. So let's look at the context so we get an understanding of what Jesus is talking about. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father. Now, you notice here in this passage, there's a Trinity. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. So Jesus is praying to the Father. The Father is sending the comforter. So three persons in the Godhead. So remember, one Godhead, three persons. That's very significant as you understand this passage. He shall give you another comforter, capital C, that he may abide with you forever. So we have here, obviously, a reference to the Holy Spirit, because it says in verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you, comfortless. He just talked about the comforter, the Spirit of truth. He says, I will come to you. But now I want you to notice the verses following this. Again, we're looking at the context to get the understanding. Verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments, and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. I'll reveal myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, not the traitor. This is the other Judas. Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and will come unto him and make our abode with him. Notice, coming to dwell within him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you. So he's still there, but yet he says, I will come to you. But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things, and bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. So what's he talking about here as far as I will come to you? There is a title for the Holy Spirit found in Scripture. He's called the Spirit of Christ. How is it that Jesus is meaning here in the context? How does he mean that I will come to you? He's going to come to them. He's going to come to us by way of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's so important to understand and believe in one Godhead with three persons. Because otherwise, if there's three gods, then this doesn't make sense. Literally, Jesus is talking in the context of the Father sending the Holy Spirit, that he would come by way of the person of the Holy Spirit. Also, I want you to just remind you, I've said this from time to time, be careful with study Bibles and commentaries. That is man's interpretation of a passage. Our first resort should not be, well, I wonder what commentary so-and-so says. Or, wonder what Charles Ryrie says. C.I. Schofield. That's why I say read from the top down, not the bottom up. Be careful, because that is man's interpretation of a passage. It's based on their doctrinal position. I am a Baptist, not a Protestant. I am a Baptist, not an evangelical. For a long time ago, I started figuring out, if I read books by evangelicals, I'm going to become an evangelical in my thinking. It's also based on a Calvinistic slant. And I'll give an example here in a moment. So be careful with study Bibles and commentaries, because again, those are man's interpretation of a passage. What I suggest is that you create your own study Bible. I've heard of preachers who have problems when people write things down during preaching and Bible studies or whatever. I don't have a problem with that. I can't sit in judgment of anyone writing in their Bible because I have very little room. This is 2 Timothy. I have very little room in some pages of my Bible to write anything else. Literally, what I have done over the years, and I'm trying to remember the date on this, 2003 was when this Bible was given to me as we were starting a new Sunday school class in Delaware, Ohio. Our pastor asked me to start a class for the middle-aged adults, and I wanted a catchy name, so I named them the Bereans, because I emphasized right from the start I wanted them to become students of the Word of God. And so Brother Garlinger went to their ministry in at First Baptist Church in Milford, Ohio. His work had moved them from Milford, Ohio to the Columbus, Ohio area, and ended up in Delaware, Ohio, because that's where the house was they bought. And as we started that class, shortly after we started it, he gave this as a gift to his teacher. So what should you write down in a wide margin Bible? Write down in your Bible. I encourage you to be careful how much you write, because then it's like, wow. Yeah, because there's times I've written so much, it's like, wow, it's so much here, I can't read it all, especially as my eyes get a little bit older. Definitions of words is something I will write down in my Bible. Cross-references that may not be mentioned in a cross-reference Bible. This is actually not a cross-reference Bible. So if I want cross-references, I have to write them in myself. Or brief notes for understanding. So create your own study Bible as God is showing you things from the Word of God. Also, study a passage phrase by phrase. From time to time, I mention prepositional phrases. Whoa, you expect me to remember what all the prepositions are? You can go online and Google it. I want to show you one example of why prepositions are so important. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've mentioned this here recently, but I want you to see it here as an example in this. Take note of prepositional phrases because it very much helps you to understand what a statement is being made in a particular verse. All right, so Paul is writing here in relation to his relationship with Christ. I have a note written in the margin here. Christ lives the Christian life through me. Galatians 2, verse 20. So I have a note written next to this verse. Christ lives the Christian life through me. Notice what Paul writes here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. I am crucified with Christ. I am, not I was. This is an ongoing present tense. I am crucified with Christ. That's why every word is important. That's why I've emphasized, you know, the Bible does not say all Scripture was given by inspiration of God. It's present tense, is given by inspiration. The Bible never loses its inspiration. Yeah. I am, present tense, crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Wait a minute. So, spiritually, it's as if I was crucified on the cross with Christ. Notice I continue to live, yet not I. It's like, wait a minute. Again, this is why I say focus phrase by phrase. Crucified with Christ, presently. Nevertheless, I live. Also, I am ongoing, crucified. That's the crucified life. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. That's why I say Christ lives the Christian life through me. That makes the Christian life so much easier. That takes a lot of the struggle out of it. When I'm yielding myself to the working of the Holy Spirit and living the Christian life. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. Is that what the Bible says? Did you catch what I just said? I live by faith in the Son of God. Is that what the Bible says? I'm emphasizing this on purpose because I want you to catch. I preached a whole sermon on that one phrase. The faith of the Son of God. It's not my faith, because my faith struggles at times. Now, I mentioned a moment ago, we watched something, and it was related to the life of Hudson Taylor. One of the things that Hudson Taylor, according to this video, pointed out, was that he struggled, why can't I have great faith? to accomplish more for God. He wanted this great faith so he could do more for God. Well, after years of struggling with that, all of a sudden somebody mentioned something and he started studying it out. And it wasn't necessarily based on this verse, but it was the whole idea. In fact, I think it was John 15, if I remember right, abiding in Christ and so on. Literally, he came to the understanding, it's not my great faith as much as I'm trusting the faithfulness of God. Let me ask you, does the Son of God's faith ever fail? Does Jesus ever struggle with his faith? Notice, we live by the faith of, not in, the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So again, taking note of these phrases, it gives us an understanding of what the Bible is really saying. There's a caution here, though. Do not put something into a verse that's not clearly there. As an example, I mentioned a moment ago, remember as we studied 1 Peter 1, it talks about election. That is election, not Calvinism. There is a difference. Calvinism and election are not the same thing. You study out the word election in the Bible, it doesn't even relate to salvation. It relates to what God is doing after we are saved. When you really, predestination, all those things. Finally, meditate on the results of your study. Again, we're not just trying to gain knowledge. Slow down. Can you show me in the Bible where God himself says how much we're supposed to read of the Bible in a year? Okay, let me ask you. How could anybody read through the Bible every year until there was a completed Bible? That wasn't until the first century of Christianity. And even then, not everybody had a copy of it. That is a man-made thing. I'm not saying you shouldn't read through the Bible in a year. I'm not saying that at all. I mean, I've read through much of the Bible within 3 months. I used to read through the New Testament every month. But you know what started happening? It started being a checkoff assignment. Oh, I got my 8 chapters read today. God never tells us how much of the Bible we're supposed to read in a year. He doesn't. Because it's only from the point of Christianity on when people actually had a copy of the Bible that they could even do that. I believe what the Bible says is read it, give attention to reading, that's what the Bible says, but also studying the Bible. Studying the Bible is not a daily reading assignment. As we close, notice with me Psalm 1. Familiar verses, but I want you to see this in light of this meditation idea. I want to emphasize a phrase once again. Joshua 1:8, the phrase, observe to do. It's mentioned more than once in Joshua 1, and it's mentioned elsewhere in the Old Testament. Observe to do. I'm observing the Bible. That means I'm going to have to slow down so I know what it really says. Have you ever, by the way, done your daily Bible reading? And all of a sudden you're done? It's like, what did I read? Okay, yeah. What did I read? In fact, sometimes if we're not careful, we'll read through a passage and say, well, yeah, I already know this story. I already know the story of David and Goliath. So we never see anything new. The Holy Spirit may want to emphasize something different this time through that passage. Psalm 1, verse 2. His delight, this is talking about the blessed man, verse 1. His delight is in the law of the Lord, obviously the Bible. And in his law doth he meditate for 10 minutes in the morning. Oh, no. The Bible says day and night. Day and night. So that's why I emphasize. And again, you may not have a schedule that's, if you're third shift, morning Bible reading is probably not the best time to do it because you're not going to get anything out of it, possibly. But your morning is after you wake up in the evening, right? Find the time that I believe. But again, the Bible talks about day and night. So throughout the day, we're meditating on it. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Bible study. Study to show thyself approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Rightly dividing. That's a phrase that refers to interpreting the Bible. Rightly dividing the word of truth. Father, I pray that you'd help us to slow down and study your word. Lord, use a combination of reading and studying. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to see the importance of that so that the Holy Spirit has an opportunity to emphasize certain things as we're going through a passage. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. I forgot I was going to mention something about reading. There's a fellow student in Bible college. When he was on deputation, he was staying at our missions house there in Clerdick, Iowa. As we were visiting one day, he emphasized what he was doing, at least at that time, with his Bible reading. Like, for example, if one month he was emphasizing Philippians, he would read through the book of Philippians every day for that month. You think, if you read through a book of the Bible like that 20, 30 times in a month, do you think you're going to start seeing some things? That's the thing that, in fact, his name is Mark Nelson, but that's the thing that he was doing, and I remember that years ago. But just doing a combination of things so that the Holy Spirit can bring things out to our attention. Let's go to prayer time.